Welcome to My Journey of Faith, hosted by Cynthia McCutcheon, wife, mother, Bible teacher, and speaker. A gathering place for Christian women to proclaim the love of Christ by sharing compelling life stories to encourage, inspire, and equip women on their personal journeys of faith. For the next 30 minutes, please join us on this journey. Here's your host, Cynthia McCutcheon.
Hello, my name is Vicki Petz Henderson, and I'd like to welcome you to My Journey of Faith. I'm filling in for Cynthia today, who is your regular host, and she's taking a much-needed break to focus on some other responsibilities. You know, it's interesting how life comes in different seasons. It wasn't very long ago that I was swamped with so many activities. I can certainly understand having a full plate and needing to regroup and just say no to some things. Not very long ago, every waking minute of my life was filled, but I've now entered a new season of my life. My children are grown, and so I have an empty nest, and my husband works out of town a lot, so a lot of times I say it's just me and the dog and Jesus, and my dog's name is Reagan. She's my Australian Shepherd, and she's a great companion. And since this is my very first broadcast, and I only found out about it yesterday, I thought I'd just like to share my story with you. This is all very, very new to me. Actually, if you want to know the truth, I am a doctor, and I practiced obstetrics and gynecology for 20 years. I had a very busy practice, and I delivered a lot of babies, and I can just tell you it was the most rewarding, fulfilling career that a person could possibly have, to be the first person to hold new life. And I always said it never got old, not even in the middle of the night. But I did work excessive hours, and I really treated rest like a four-letter word. I ignored God's command to rest. And He gives us that command for a very good reason. And not only did I work, I also juggled raising kids, being a wife and a mother. I raised two biological children, and then I have a daughter who I adopted when she was 11 years old. And then in my spare time, I taught Sunday school and I led Bible studies. And so, again, I was just sort of the master multitasker, and I juggled a lot of different things. I don't regret that in any way. My life has been not only filled, but it's also been fulfilled. And especially I don't regret the time I spent in God's Word, because that prepared me for a new season in my life. And so one of the things I really want to encourage you to do today is to make sure you're involved in God's Word. Get into an in-depth Bible study. One of the things I started doing many, many years ago was writing Bible verses on index cards. And we'll talk more about that in a bit, but that has meant a lot to me and has helped me through a new season of my life. Just so you can know a little bit about me, I love all things active. I have been called an adrenaline junkie before, and I will confess that that's probably pretty accurate. I always say I love the feel of wind in my hair and adrenaline in my veins. I was an exercise fanatic and a health food nut, and about 4 years ago, I developed a passion for road cycling. I have a green aluminum frame specialized bicycle with the little skinny tires, and it quickly became my passion because of that feeling of wind in my hair and adrenaline in my veins. And, you know, this is January. It's kind of a time when you think about your goals for the year. I've always been a goal setter, and I think that's very important that you should set defined goals and lay those out specifically. And so I did that every year with my bicycle. The first year I wanted to ride 1,000 miles in a year. I ended up riding 1,500. The following year, I decided I wanted to do a century ride, which is actually 100 miles in a day. So I did that on my 48th birthday. The next year I did a triathlon. And then the last year, my goal was to do what's called a multi-day ride. And I decided to ride a 257-mile trail across the state of Missouri called the Katy Trail. And me and my buddies were going to do that over 5 days. So I think you can kind of see from my life that be still and know that I am God was not my favorite Bible verse. In fact, I lived more in perpetual motion. Instead of be still and know that I am God, my life was more like the Cat in the Hat. And Dr. Seuss, he says, "Look at me, look at me, look at me now," said the cat with a cup and a cake on the top of my hat. "I can hold up two books, I can hold up the fish and a little toy ship and some milk on a dish. And look, I can hop up and down on the ball, but that is not all. Oh, no, that is not all. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Now it's fun to have fun, but you have to know how. I can hold up the cup and the milk and the cake. I can hold up these books and the fish of a rake. I can hold the toy ship and a little toy man and look with my tail. I can hold a red fan. He fanned the fan as he hopped on the ball, but that is not all. Oh, no, that is not all. That is what the cat said. Then he fell on his head. I think this is a great analogy of my life. I juggled so many things, and I think I did a pretty good job of doing it. And then I fell off of the ball and fell on my head. In the 23rd Psalm, the Bible says, "The Lord maketh me to lie down." He literally maketh me to lie down. The day before I was supposed to leave on that 257-mile bicycle ride, I was hospitalized with a very rare neuromuscular disease called myasthenia gravis. It's an autoimmune disease that causes, of all things, profound weakness. I absolutely despise weakness. I always thought of myself as strong emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And my disease is incurable. So everything about my active life came to a screeching halt. I was no longer able to work my profession that I loved. I had to give that up. I was no longer able to exercise, which is one of my favorite things to do. And in fact, oftentimes I was too weak to even drive my car or cut up my own food. This disease affects my eyelids and my vision. It affects my appearance, my shoulders, my legs, and if I push too hard, it affects my diaphragm, which can cause me to have trouble breathing. So in a way, my life was turned upside down. But God very quickly showed me how I could find blessings through adversity. I spent 6 months barely able to get around my house, and you know what? It's so strange. It felt like divine love. And I filled pages and pages of my journal with the ways that God provided for me. I even wrote a book. It's called Intermission, which is one of the Hebrew definitions for Sabbath. And I believe the Lord gave me a year of Sabbath rest. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And so I believe that God disabled me physically so that he could enable me spiritually to receive the true desires of my heart, and that was writing and speaking. You see, I've always wanted to write, and I don't believe those 20 years that I spent delivering babies were wasted in any way. I counseled women through various situations. I got to know a woman's heart and listened, and that has really helped me in my writing and speaking. But it did make me question all of my beliefs. Do I believe God is who he says he is? Do I believe he's faithful? Do I believe I can trust him? And I answered that question with a yes, because I did believe that God was giving me the desire of my heart. When I was in the fifth grade, I did write a book. It was called Mr. Mouse and Mojay. And I'm not exactly sure what Mojay was. He was a possum-like little creature with either a red belly and blue arms or a blue belly and red arms. I really don't remember which. But my friend Wendy and I wrote this book, and we illustrated it. And the gist of it was that this little creature was going to save all the other forest creatures from some type of impending doom. And so after we finished the book, we took it to the public library, because that's what you did back then, and we put it in a little brown manila envelope, and we mailed it off to the publisher. Well, of course, we never heard from him again. So I'm hoping that my new book I've written doesn't wind up in that same slush pile, but we'll see. But I just tell you that to tell you I've had this desire in my heart to write all these years. And God set me on this path that I would have never in a million years chosen, but I'm really not sure I would trade it either, because I believe he is blessing me, not punishing me, but blessing me. About that same time I was in the fifth grade, I had a special purchase that I wanted to make. And so I was saving up my money. You know, nowadays it seems like when kids want something, they just ask for it and their parents get it for them. But when I was growing up, you had to save your money. And there's real value in that. It really means a lot to you when you can, even at that age, work towards something. And I had a little jar in my bedroom that I would keep money in whenever I would get a little bit or a lot. And I was saving my money for this particular purchase. And my parents knew that I was doing this. And so they offered me, well, let's just tell it what it is. They offered me a bribe. They told me that if I would skip going to the county fair, they would give me the amount of money that they would spend on the fair towards my purchase, which was the exact amount that I needed. Well, this was a win-win situation for me because they didn't like the fare, but what they didn't know is I really didn't like the fare either. But they thought I did, so they offered me this money, and of course I took it. In fact, my memory of the fare is the year before, my grandfather had taken me, and he told me I could choose 3 rides. So we got a purple snow cone, and the first ride that I chose was the Tilt-A-Whirl. You know, those red seats that have the hood over them, and it just spins round and round and round. Well, that was a really unwise choice for me because I'm extremely prone to motion sickness. So my grandfather, being the good sport that he was, got on the Tilt-A-Whirl with me, and we got off, and I hate to tell you, we saw those purple snow cones again. Sorry for being so graphic this afternoon. And we went home. So that was sort of my impression of the fare. So I was tickled when my parents gave me the money. So finally, I had all the money I needed to make my purchase, and we went to Service Merchandise. For those of you who are too young to remember Service Merchandise, they had a catalog, and each of the items had a number, so I knew exactly what I wanted. But I actually went into the store, and they would have one of each item on the shelf, and underneath it would be a number, and you would get this little piece of paper and a stubby little pencil like the kind you use to keep score with Putt-Putt, and you would put all your information at the top, and then you would carefully write the numbers in the boxes for the item you wanted to purchase. And I remember doing all this myself. My parents were with me, but I did all this myself. And I took it to the desk, and I turned it in, and I pulled out my money, wadded up, you know, ones and fives and tens and twenties, and I think the total purchase price was about $60. And then you would wait at this conveyor belt for your box to come with your name on it. And so I was waiting, and there came the cardboard box with my name on it. I took it home, and I opened it up, and inside was a blue Smith Corona typewriter. And I was 10. And my mother had an old typing book that sort of propped up by itself, and I taught myself how to type when I was 10 years old. And that probably doesn't seem unusual nowadays, because even 2-year-olds know how to use a keyboard now. But at the time, it was very unusual for a 10-year-old to know how to type. But it was just the desire of my heart to write, even at that age. But I never had time, and I never had a story, and now God has given me both. And so for the last year, I've been writing. I have a blog, and it has been just absolutely so rewarding. And what I want to do through my writing is pass on what the Lord is showing me and how to find these blessings in adversity. You know, I just was never a very still person. I didn't like to sit still. And now I have this disease that causes me to be still. And sometimes I ran towards the Lord, but sometimes I ran away from the Lord. And I believe he just literally interrupted my life. But through it, he gave me many, many gifts, including the gift of time. And I believe this is my intermission. You know, Bornhofer says the man God uses must be willing to have his life interrupted. And my life has definitely been interrupted, but it's been a blessing. And I hope I can pass it along. My illness has taken away a lot, but it's also given me a lot. And the Lord showed his hand very, very early that he was going to be faithful through all of this. And he gave me a very supernatural peace and even a joy. I was diagnosed in June of 2014. And initially, I was treated with high-dose steroids. Any of you who have ever taken steroids know one of the side effects is you can't sleep. In fact, at the time, I was taking 4 different medications to control my disease and 5 to control the side effects. But I would wake up about 3:30 or 4:30 every morning and get a cup of coffee and go out on my front porch. And I just have a spectacular view on my front porch. And this ended up just being my sanctuary. It was a place where the Lord spoke to me, and I spent time studying his word. I spent time with my journals. I went back and read some of my old journals, and I found this common theme, this common thread of a desire to speak and to write. At that time, I was too weak to do any writing of my own. But it was a season where the Lord just sort of stripped me of some things in my life that needed to go. A sweet time of repentance, a time of distilling, a time where he just had to be my everything. He had to be enough for me because I felt like I had nothing else. And I just treasure that time that I spent. I had a lot of visitors during that time as well on the porch. And I want to share some of the things that people did for me because, you know, when someone's sick, if they have surgery or if they had an accident, people know what to do. Oftentimes people take meals. If someone has a death in the family or if someone has a baby or if they're getting chemotherapy, people kind of know what to do. But when you have a disease that's never going to go away, people don't really know how to handle that. And so I just want you to kind of keep some of the things that people have done for me in mind, in case you have an opportunity to minister to someone that's facing a chronic illness. One of the things that meant a lot to me is I had someone that would take my trash to the street. I was not able to walk that far. And so just for someone to come and get my trash can and take it to the street or pick up a gallon of milk while they were at the grocery store. I had someone that volunteered to come and decorate my home for Christmas. I always like to put up a lot of Christmas decorations, but all of my things were in a walk-in attic up on the second floor, and I was unable to do it. And so a friend came and just decorated my house for Christmas, and that meant a lot to me. I wasn't able to leave the house by myself, so if someone came and took me to breakfast or lunch, that was very, very meaningful to me. And I literally had to keep a calendar because I had so many breakfast and lunch dates, and that was such a blessing. I had one friend that, and still, we regularly go and get pedicures. And I remember one particular time, it was in the winter last year, and we had gone to get a pedicure, and it just exhausted me, and I was unable to move, and so I couldn't put my shoes back on. And I had these little booty kind of shoes that were hard to get on, and so she was down in the floor, and she had my foot propped up on her, and she was trying to get on, and we were laughing hysterically because we couldn't get my shoes on. Just making great memories like that. I remember once I was at a party, and they served shrimp, and I was too weak to peel the shrimp. And so a good friend was sitting beside me, and she sort of whispered real discreetly, "Would you like for me to peel your shrimp?" And I let her do that for me, and that's not something you would just let anyone do, but it was really a blessing to me. And I also had a trip planned, and a lot of people did not think I would be able to go on that trip because I was so weak, but my sister ended up going with me and pushing me in a wheelchair, but my arms were too weak to get my things packed. And so my sweet neighbor came over, and she packed my things for me, and I just sat in my closet on a chair, and I would literally point with my eyes where everything was. Fortunately, I know where everything in my house is. And she would get my things and put them in a suitcase. And so that was something very precious to me. Now, it's not just anybody that you would let go through your underwear drawer and pack your things. But that meant a lot to me. But just simple things like offering me a ride. If I'm in a bunco group, if I needed a ride to go to bunco or a party or church or a funeral or whatever, it was just very meaningful to me to have someone come and pick me up. Now I'm a lot more stable, but I have to get an infusion every 3 weeks of immune globulin, and it takes about 7 hours. So I spend a day in the hospital every 3 weeks, and if you want to know the truth, that's where I am today. But I have a sweet, dear friend who brings me every time. She picks me up at 6:45, and she stays for 2 or 3 hours and visits with me. And other people will come sometimes and bring me lunch or just help me pass the time. And so these are just some things for you to keep in mind if you know someone and you get an opportunity to minister to them. And one other thing about chronic illness, you know, when I was first diagnosed, so many people told me they were just claiming healing for me, and they were just praying. There were so many people that were praying for me to be healed, and prayer is just so important, and people pray for my strength, and it makes so much difference. I've been in situations where I knew they were praying for me, and I literally felt physical strength. But, and this is sort of an odd thing, the Lord did not really release me to ask for healing early on in the illness. In fact, the Lord gave me this verse, John 11:4. It says, "The sickness will not end in death." No, it's for God's glory. So rather than pray for God's healing, I prayed for God's glory. And I think that was hard for people to understand because so many times people would say, "Oh, you just need to have faith and you'll be healed." And sometimes that's a hurtful thing to say to people, because then it sort of puts the burden on you. Well, I'm not well because I don't have enough faith. But you know what? We don't manipulate God. God is in control, and His purposes are sovereign. And I do have faith. I really do. And I believe God heals the sick. I have witnessed miraculous healings in practicing medicine. But I just want you to hear me say this. Sometimes I think we're missing the point. So often in Bible study, in Sunday school, we have a prayer list, and all we do is pray for people who have illnesses. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." We've got to get our eyes focused on the eternal glory. And what I learned is, you know what? It's a whole lot more important to know the healer rather than to have the healing. So I want you to hear me today. If you're afflicted in some way, please know this, God is not surprised. He loves you. He has a purpose for your pain, whether it's physical or whether it's a relationship strain or whether it's just a difficult time with your job. God has a purpose, and He can bring good from absolutely every situation. He redeems all things. He redeems all things. And what I had to decide, and it was not an easy decision, and it was certainly a process, but I had to decide that my illness was worth it. That I did not want to be healed before His divine purposes were accomplished. Because what if my illness was for somebody else's salvation? And what if I was healed and that resulted in eternal loss for someone else? That's the question the Lord kept asking me. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 1:6. It says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. So I began to understand that perhaps my illness was for someone else's salvation. And that someone is someone in particular that I met on a mission trip who lives on the other side of the planet. And we've reconnected. And I believe the Lord is using my illness to draw her to Himself. And I hope you'll join me in praying that she will one day become my sister in Christ. And that it will be because of my illness and that this will not be wasted. It will not be wasted. You know, they say you're either in a crisis, you just came out of a crisis, or you're fixing to go into a crisis. And I think that that is just the way life goes. And I just want to encourage you to be prepared. I think that my habit of writing scriptures on index cards is something that really helped prepare me. That's something that I've done for many, many years. I have them laying all around my house. I tape them to my bathroom mirror. I put them in the console of my car. I put them in my pockets. For many, many years, I've done this. And so if you're facing some particular type of adversity right now, find a verse that speaks to that and just carry that around with you and let that minister to you. Let that seep down into your soul and see if the Lord won't bless you for that. I used to say that I wanted to be buried with all those index cards, but I've since decided that I want to have them handed out like party favors. So if you come to my funeral, hopefully you'll get an index card as a party favor. Just want to redirect you right now to go to Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God, that being prepared. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. I looked up a lot of verses about strength and wrote those on index cards, especially early on in my illness. I called them my strength scriptures, and this was one of them. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. See, I always value strength, and I always thought of myself as strong emotionally, strong spiritually, and strong physically. But what I had to come to understand is when I tried to add my strength to His strength, I actually subtracted from it. I have to depend on Him and His strength and His mighty power. And the rest of that verse says, to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And I love how it puts it in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, this is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. And the thing that jumped out at me about that verse was having prepared everything. We have to have a season of preparation. So if you're not in a crisis right now, I really just want to encourage you to prepare. Get in God's Word. Get involved in an in-depth Bible study. Write verses on index cards. Memorize Scripture. You can memorize Scripture because you need to be prepared. Because when the battle hits, you don't want to be out there on the battleground with bullets whizzing around your head and then trying to protect yourself. And I think that's so often what we do. We wait till we're in a crisis and then we try to go find a verse. No, you need to have them in your head and in your heart. Because in my case, I was too weak to hold it in my hands. It had to already be there. I think about a battle, like a battle, a war. You want to have your bulletproof helmet on first. You want to have that bulletproof vest on before you go out there. You want good boots strapped on and laced up. You want to have your ammunition and your weapons and all of your protective gear. And you want your buddies. I have a friend who's a Marine, and he often talks about the camaraderie and about the commitment that they had to protecting each other. And we need to surround ourselves with people who can build us up when we get into battle, because we all face those battles. So I just really want to encourage you in that to be prepared before something comes. Because the way we know God is faithful is by having a history with Him. And trust comes from having a relationship. And relationships take time. We form bonds with one another when we spend time together, when we share experiences, when we share conversations. And when I was first diagnosed with myasthenia gravis, I was already in God's Word. I already had a history with Him. And I want to leave you with this verse, and it's out of the Message Bible. It comes from Isaiah 41:10. This was absolutely my lifeline when I was first diagnosed. It says, "Don't panic. I'm with you. I'll help you and give you strength. I have a firm grip on you." I just love that. That means the world to me. God told me very, very early on He was going to be my strength and that He had a grip on me. And I believed that God would be faithful tomorrow because I already knew without a doubt, that He was faithful yesterday. And so I was able to trust Him. So I hope that if you're in a crisis, you've already got God's Word planted deep into your heart. And I hope that if things are sort of smooth sailing for you right now, that you would just take this opportunity to get involved in a Bible study and involved in reading and studying and treasuring and pondering and memorizing God's Word. Because to me, that has been the key for me to find joy and to find blessings in even what is a season of adversity. I have enjoyed spending this time with you today. Helps me pass a little time while I'm here at the hospital, and I hope you have a very blessed week.